Please take your Bibles and turn with me in your scripture to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we'll be reading this morning just the first six verses as we continue in our study of the book of John and our morning worship services together. You'll remember that we're in that last 24 hours of the life of the Savior before the cross, before His death, meeting with His disciples in the upper room. And last time we were reading of how He was revealing to them, the Bible says, the extent of His love. He was loving them to the end and washing their feet, but also in revealing to them what was very disturbing news to them. That one of their number was going to betray Him. And also, as we read last time, that Peter was going to deny Him. And so they're meeting with the Lord Jesus. And in John chapter 14, we find the Lord comforting His disciples. This whole chapter will be about the Lord's encouragement to His disciples, and therefore also to us. And so we read then in the Word of God, John chapter 14. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Friends, this is the Word of God. Let's pray together for His blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word of encouragement from the Lord Jesus to His disciples and to us today. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to understand these words, that Your Spirit would apply these words to our own life and situation and our walk with You. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in these verses we've read this morning, there is a lot of instruction about the way and road traveled. And often in the scripture, we find the imagery of life as a journey along a road, along a path, along a way. It's a common picture that we find in the scripture. And I don't know if you've ever been on a trip somewhere where you thought that you could save time by taking a shortcut. Have you ever been on the way somewhere and thought to yourself, "Well, I'm going to branch off of the map here, and I'm going to take a side road, and we're going to get to where we're going much more quickly." And have you ever done that and realized that as you're taking that shortcut, that you were very wrong, and that it was not a shortcut, and you got lost? And I think I've shared this with you before, but I can't help thinking about it again, that when we were living in New York State, one of the things we loved to do would be to take vacations down the eastern coast. And today's David's birthday, but I remember another birthday, we ended up driving all the way from New York down to Richmond, Virginia. And that was our plan, to enjoy some time in Virginia. And along the way, I think I told you this, along the way, I thought, no one else thought, but this was in my mind, why don't we just take a moment and drive through New York City? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be a fun little side road to take? And so the children all remember that. And so we thought, well, I'll just drive through Manhattan. I mean, wouldn't that be great? We'll just drive through Manhattan. We'll come out the other side, and away we go. And so so somehow we got down into Manhattan, and before we knew it, I'm driving on cobblestone streets, and the smell of fish is in the air, and I'm looking up, and I see a bridge that I know I need to take to go over to New Jersey, but there's just seems to be absolutely no way to get there. And we were lost in the heart of New York City. That didn't go very well. Well, in the Bible, wonderfully, the picture of traveling and being on a journey is, a very common one. And And we find that here in this passage, the Lord Jesus is addressing his disciples in one of the common experiences that all people have along the way and along the journey of life. And that is the experience of trouble, the experience of struggle and fear of what lies ahead. And so the first thing we find in this chapter is Jesus' words of encouragement come to a group of people who are simply walking the journey of life experiencing trouble. J.C. Ryle has written about this passage this way. He said, "Heart trouble is the commonest thing in the world. No rank or class or condition is exempt from it. No bars or bolts or locks can keep it out. Partly from inward causes and partly from outward, partly from the body and partly from the mind, partly from what we love, partly from what we fear, the journey of life is full of trouble. Even the best of Christians have many bitter cups to drink between grace and glory. Even the holiest saints find the world a vale of tears. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Why did the disciples have a troubled heart? Well, as I mentioned briefly in chapter 13, Jesus has spoken to these disciples about how one in their midst, one of these 12, is a betrayer of Jesus. He has told them that Peter is going to deny him three times. And more than that, Jesus himself has shared with his disciples that his own heart was troubled. In chapter 13, 21, when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." Earlier, he had said to them, "Now my soul has become troubled." And so Jesus was troubled. There was going to be a betrayer. Peter was going to deny him. And now his disciples are clearly troubled. It appeared that Jesus was going to be leaving them soon. He had told them that they were not going to be able to follow him at this time. And so there was all sorts of fear and worry about what was coming next. Uncertainty, fear, black clouds seemed to be on the horizon. So, have you ever been there? Yeah, sure you've been there, right? We've all been there. Uncertainty, fear, troubled in heart. Now, this is what's important for us to see today. That when Jesus' disciples are troubled in heart at what is going to happen next in their life, what is Jesus' answer to that? Because when you and I experienced troubled hearts, we want to know, where do we go? And what's the answer? Now, we could start by thinking, well, where do people turn to today when they are troubled? Let's think about that. You think about this in your own mind. Where do dads turn to today? When they are troubled in heart. Where do women turn to today? Where do teenagers or seniors turn to today when they're troubled? Often we turn to technology. We turn to the computer. We turn to the television. We turn to a phone. Often we turn to artificial stimulants when we're troubled. We need stimulants, stimulant to make us feel better when we're feeling down. And sometimes when we're feeling too up, we need depressants to bring us down. But the problem with those stimulants is that they always wear off, and then we come back to our trouble. In the world today, we're told actually that the trouble of our hearts, sometimes people are saying the trouble is actually the church. Some people say the trouble is actually your belief in God. Some people say that the trouble is Christianity. The trouble is the Bible. One of the brothers here in the church was telling me last week that he had heard or read or seen somewhere that one of the recent articles in GQ magazine, Gentleman's Quarterly magazine, was about how the Bible is overrated. You know, it used to be everyone would say, "Oh, yeah, of course, the Bible is a wonderful piece of literature." People don't say that in our country anymore. Bible's overrated. And so some people see actually Christianity, the Bible, and our faith, and your existence as a Christian. That's the problem with trouble of heart. What's Jesus' answer to troubled disciples? Well, this is what Jesus says. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Now, that's important. Notice what Jesus points to here. He doesn't point to anything outside of himself and his Father. The answer to troubled heart, he says, is found in me, in the Savior. Again, J.C. Ryle puts it this way. Faith in the Lord Jesus, here in this passage, is the only sure medicine for troubled hearts. To believe more thoroughly, trust more entirely, rest more unreservedly, lay hold more firmly, lean back more completely. This is the prescription which our Master urges on the attention of all his disciples. No doubt the members of that little band which sat round the table at the Last Supper had believed already. They had proved the reality of their faith by giving up everything for Christ's sake, right? They were already followers of Christ. I mean, they were in the upper room. Yet what does the Lord say to them here? Once more he presses on them the old lesson, the lesson with which they first began. Believe. Believe more. Believe on me. You see. Some can you can translate what Jesus says here as continue to believe in God. Continue to believe also in me. And so, friends, here the point here is that where are we to look to in times of trouble? Where are the disciples going to find answers? Jesus says, you need to trust me more. You need to believe in me. Believe his word. Believe his love for you. Believe he is good. Believe he is powerful, he's saying to the disciples. Believe that I am wise. Believe that my word and promises do not fail. So, in this common journey of life, then, we could say it's not any belief that will do for a troubled heart. Jesus is very specific. Believe in God and believe also in me. Some teach that if you are troubled of heart this morning, you just need to believe in something. Believe in anything. Some teach that all world religions are really the same, and what's important is that you just simply believe something. And so they might say to you, well, that's wonderful that you're a Presbyterian. That's great. I'm a Mormon. My neighbor's a Muslim. Isn't it great? Someone might say, we all believe. No, says Jesus. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. Trust in Jesus. Troubled hearts, hearts burdened by sin and guilt, hearts fearful of death, the disciples' hearts fearful of what will happen to them, your heart troubled about what the future might bring, perhaps, only find peace for that trouble in Jesus. So the answer then for struggling, troubled hearts of teenagers today trying to find their identity, believe in God. Believe his word. Believe what he says about men and women. Believe what he says about girls and boys. You're struggling with who you are? Believe in God. Believe in Jesus. Believe his word. What's the answer for a struggling, troubled senior who's feeling the effects of old age on their sight and hearing and their ability to walk? What's the answer for that person? Believe in God. Believe in Jesus. Trust his word. Trust his faithfulness. Trust his mercy. Trust his grace. What's the answer for a troubled single person, the struggling couple? No matter who you are and who I am this morning, Jesus says for that troubled heart, believe in me. And you will find rest for that troubled heart. So that's the first thing. Common journey of life. The disciples experiencing trouble. Jesus says peace comes to troubled hearts through belief and trust in God and in the Savior. The second thing Jesus does wonderfully to encourage his disciples in this time of trouble is that he gives them a glimpse of the anticipated destination of those who do believe, of believers. Notice what Jesus says. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And so for a troubled heart, uncertain about the future, not sure what this life is going to lead to, the disciples are thinking, and many today, Jesus pulls back the curtain of the glory of what's anticipated for those who believe, the glory of heaven, And he peels back the curtain of that and gives a glimpse of it to his disciples. Now, when we think about the future life of Christians, those who believe in God and believe also in Jesus, we often think of those passages, first of all, which describe what will not be there. Isn't that true? And rightly, right? We think of Revelation 21, and we think of how wonderfully there will be no more tears, right? And there'll be no more crying, and there'll be no more pain. There'll be no more sun, because the Lamb and the Lion, Jesus, will be the light of His people. And we think maybe about 1 Corinthians 2, which talks about no eye has seen and no ear has heard, nor has anything entered into the thoughts and the hearts of men of what God has prepared. And we think about those passages of what heaven's not. But here we are given a glimpse, friends, of what we are to anticipate when we do believe in Jesus. And in a word, Jesus would give us the picture of home. So what Mark Johnston says, Bible commentator, he says this: few things in life evoke deeper feelings or have richer associations than the thought of home. Very often when we find ourselves in the midst, see if this is true of you, in the midst of some terrible crisis, our instinctive reaction is, I want to go home. This was presently very true for the disciples. They were on the brink of a crisis of unthinkable proportions. Everything that Jesus was saying around that table had an ominous ring to it. They'd just been told their fellow disciple, whom they'd always regarded as the rock, would crumble in less than 10 hours' time. And what does Jesus do? How does he prepare them to meet this crisis? He starts talking about home. Now, isn't it interesting that as Jesus encourages disciples who believe in him, he calls them to continue to believe in him as he continues to call us to continue to believe in him, that the image that he uses to encourage their hearts is my Father's house. What if Jesus had instead said something like, in my doctor's office? That would have given a different kind of image. In my judge's courtroom would have given a different image. In my teacher's classroom, he might have said. He could have said, in my mechanic's garage. He could have said, in my company's warehouse. There are many spots. No, he doesn't say that. He says, in my Father's house. So he wants us to think about home. And so to encourage his disciples in their common journey of life experiencing trouble under the sun, he helps them anticipate the destination of those who believe. And he says, it's my Father's house. This past week, I was driving with Pastor Gorell from Westminster OPC to our presbytery meeting in Phoenix, Arizona. And it was my first trip to the desert. And about 2 hours into our trip past Cala Mesa into the desert, Pastor Gorell was driving and I was sitting there just looking out the window. And all of a sudden I realized I didn't know if we were in California or Arizona. I had no idea where we were because everything looked the same. It was all dirt, dirt hills, a little bit of scrub on the side of the road, and I was kind of disoriented. I thought, and the thought did cross my mind: where is this going? And so I got out my phone and checked the GPS and said, "Yeah, no, the 10 does lead to a city called Phoenix. It is supposed to be there. There's going to be people somewhere. I don't see them now, and there might even be green somewhere. So I looked at, okay, yeah, no, it's the 10 all the way, and it'll appear." And that was comforting to me because as we were driving along, I thought, oh boy, I hope we don't end here. I hope we don't run out of gas here. This would be terrible. No, we're going to Phoenix. It's there. I gotta trust it's at the end of the road. There was a destination. They made that trip full of purpose. It wasn't all about the desert. This is what Jesus says to disciples who doubt in verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so Jesus pulls back that curtain and gives a glimpse of what home will be like a new homeowner getting a tour of a new home that they're going to move into so that they can anticipate where they will be living. And what's it like? Well, Jesus tells us that it's large. It's large. In my Father's house, verse 2, are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. There are many dwelling places. Now, what encouragement that is to the church and to the people of God and to the disciples. Heaven will be, says Jesus, a big neighborhood. It will be populated. There will not be few and far between. Many, Jesus says to his disciples, will be spending eternity in the praise of God. You will not be lonely in heaven. You will not be alone. You will have company, many, great company. And there is room for many. If there are many dwelling places, there are room for many in the home to which believers go. It is large. It is peaceful there. If I go and prepare a place for you, verse 3, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, this is important because what Jesus is saying to his disciples and to us is this, that what makes heaven home is the presence of Jesus. What makes heaven so wonderful is that we are constantly in the presence of the King. Now think about that. When the disciples in their life, you know, as we read through the Gospel of John, when the disciples in their life, when they were troubled, when a storm arose or when someone was possessed of a demon, what were they looking for? They were looking for Jesus. Where's Jesus? We need Jesus in this situation. We need him here. We need him now. And so it was always the presence of Jesus that brought calm and to their life when he was near them. It's the same thing that happens when you don't even have to be a parent, but if you're in the church family here and we've got little children here and maybe a stranger comes in through the door, and if a stranger comes in through the door, at least if if you have little children, what do they instinctively do? Well, they grab the leg of their mom or dad, right? And have you ever had it where a little child has grabbed your leg and they've realized it's not their mom or dad? You know, I've had that before. In a crowd, a child will think I'm their mom or dad. They'll grab the leg and, they're all secure. And then they look up and they flee. Not because of who I am, I don't think, but just, you know, they're scared. But we instinctively, child does that, security in the face of danger, clinging to those whom they love and who they know love them. And that's what the disciples did during their life. And Jesus says, let me peel this back for you so that I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come back and take you, and so that you will be with me where I am. And for followers of Christ, you see, that fills their heart with calm and joy. At home in heaven, we are with Jesus. And if you know the letters of the Apostle Paul, remember in 2 Corinthians 5 when he talks about being death, and he says being separated from his body, but he says to be separated from my body is to be at home with the Lord. Home. Why is it home? Because it's with Jesus. I desire, he says in Philippians, to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. I desire to depart, and what does that mean? It means to be with Christ. Home with him. Home is where we long to be. And Jesus says it'll be home because the Father is there, and I will be there, and those who love you are there, and those whom you love. Don't you, no matter who you are, no matter what your experience has been with parents or family, isn't there something in you that you long to be home? You don't long to be in a broken home or a difficult home, but isn't there something in you that you would long to be in that home that you've always dreamt of a father who loves you and a mother who loves you and brothers and sisters around, gathered around a table and playing games together and singing together or reading God's word together and, and just a place where you're loved and cared for, and there's peace. See? We all long for that, you see. We long to be home. Home as it should be, where we're loved, cared for, a place prepared for us. It's an open home. It's an open home. Earlier in this Gospel of John, this is what we read in John 12, 46. "I have come," said Jesus, "as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." The way home to this home is open and clear, as it has been open throughout the Gospel of John, for anyone and everyone who believe. Home with the Lord, home with Jesus, home with those who love you, and home with those you love. It's open home. Large, peaceful, and open. Now, I don't know if any of you have been, I'm sure you have. You've been on the last year, I think, sometime, our family, we did the, we thought, no, we need to do this. We did the, or at least some of us, we did the Beverly Hills home tour. Okay, we're in Los Angeles. We needed to do that. So, and if you've ever gone on that tour, it wasn't quite what we expected it to be. Because as we went on this tour and then through the Hollywood Hills or whatever it was, you know, we thought we'd get some good, you know, close to, you know, some real, you know, maybe movie stars or something like that, or, you know, go, you know, see somebody at the end of their driveway, like they tell. But we got in this car and or in this van, and, you know, as we're driving along, the driver's going along, and he says, "Do you see that home way down in the valley?" And we're like, "What? What?" And so we're, you know, we're looking out the window, and he says, "See that home way down there in the valley? That belongs to so-and-so." And I thought, well, I don't really see, I see some homes there, but I don't really. And so we go around another corner, and he'd point out something else far, far away. And so he was pointing out homes, but and they looked to be nice homes up on the cliff or up on the ridge. And but on one of those tours, what you will never do is go inside one of those homes, and you can barely see them to begin with. You can't even tell some of these homes how to get to them or where their driveway is. And you're certainly not welcome in that home if you were to stop and say, "Hey, can I just come in?" No, not so. This home, Jesus says to his disciples, this home is for any and every who believe. Any and every. And it is a certain and a lasting home. In my Father's house, verse 2, are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. It is a certain and a lasting home. Some translations translate this verse, "In my Father's house are many mansions." But the word mansion that's translated there is simply the word dwelling place. It doesn't mean a mansion in the sense of a mansion in Beverly Hills as opposed to an apartment here in Redlands on a back alley. No, it's referring to a place that remains, a place that stays. It's referring to an enduring place rather than a tent, you see. It's a certain home. It's a lasting place. Jesus says, this is certain. I'm going to prepare a place. There's not going to be a housing crash in heaven. There's not going to be condemned building signs in heaven. There's going to be no defaulting on loans in heaven. There will be homes that last forever, you see. Again, J.C. Ryle wonderfully puts it this way. This is a sweet and touching expression. Home, as we all know, is the place where we are generally loved for our own sakes and not for our gifts or possessions. The place where we are loved to the end, never forgotten, and always welcome. This is one idea of heaven. Believers are in a strange land and at school in this life. In the life to come, they will be at home. Now, friends, the wonderful thing about that, of course, is that the church is to be a taste of that home to come. That's why we talk about the church as the family of God. And the Bible says simply, Jesus says, listen, because I prepare a place for you, none who go to that home will be unexpected or unknown. Jesus has prepared the place for us. And so, in the common journey of life through trouble, Jesus says, believe in God, believe also in me. He pulls back the curtain. He says, how am I going to encourage you? Well, this is the home that's being prepared for you who believe in me. And the last thing Jesus points out as he is questioned by Thomas is that in order to enter this home and to enjoy this home and to enjoy the presence and the blessing of Jesus, we need to follow the one way to that home, is what he says. This is what Thomas says in response to Jesus, verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Said one writer, the fullness of these precious words can probably never be taken in by man. He that attempts to unfold them does little more than scratch the surface of a rich soil, as Jesus here explains to his disciples who he is as the way, the truth, and the life. Now, Jesus has just told his disciples, as you've just heard, that they know the way. Verse 4, you know the way where I'm going. But Thomas protests, probably speaking on behalf of the disciples. They're probably thinking the same thing. Now, this is important for us because here we have, shortly before Jesus' death and crucifixion, we have the disciples gathered around. They've been with Jesus 3 years of his public ministry. He's been teaching them. He's been leading them. He's been giving them example after example. And after those 3 years of public ministry, here is Thomas on behalf of the other disciples. And Thomas is not bold here. He's not self-confident here. He's not a super Christian who believed he knew everything. They were troubled. They're needy. They needed encouragement and assurance from Jesus. Now, if that's true, that men who had been with Jesus for 3 years in his close proximity, hearing all his teaching, here now at the end, Jesus says, you know the way where I'm going, and they respond, Jesus, we don't know the way. If they say that to Jesus, and they need encouragement, and they need assurance from Jesus about the truth and who he is, so do you, right? And so do I about who he is. And so that's exactly what Jesus does. And how does he do it? He does it this way. That's why in verse 3, he knows they need encouragement. He tells them that it's not we who make our way home to Jesus, but he actually says it's Jesus who comes and gets us to take us home. Did you notice that? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. See, Jesus comes and gets his own to take home. That's why in verse 2, the Bible says it's not we who prepare a place for ourselves. That's interesting. So I guess that means that we don't put down a down payment on a dwelling place in heaven. We don't make a reservation in heaven according to our own plans. We don't earn a plot of land in heaven. But Jesus says, I will prepare a place for you. You can't get there. I can't get there. I don't have a home there. I don't have a place there without Jesus preparing that place. How does Jesus prepare a place for us in heaven? The Bible says he prepares a place for us because he dies for the sins of his people so that you and I, who are sinners, can enter into the presence of a holy God. How could we ever have a place as a sinner in the presence of a holy God? We couldn't. Jesus prepares a place for us there. How? By dying for our sin, cleansing us of our sin, that our sin might be forgiven, and that we might enter into the presence of the Holy Lord. He prepares a place by not only dying on the cross, but he prepares a place by rising from the dead on the third day, fulfilling all righteousness And through faith in him, giving us his righteousness, clothing us in his righteousness, taking away our filthy rags of sin, clothing us in the righteousness of his own life and obedience, so that we might again have a place in the presence of a holy God. So Jesus does that. How do we get to this home? The Bible says, Jesus says to his disciples, I prepare that place for you. I'm going ahead of you. I'm going to the cross. I will rise. I will do all that's necessary for you to have a place in heaven, is what he tells them. And you will not be able to enter there unless Jesus prepares a place. There's no entrance without him, as he says that he is the way and the truth and the life. Maybe you think about it this way. I don't think there'd be anybody in the country who, when they visit Washington, D.C., would just pull up along Pennsylvania Avenue, it is, right? Pull up along Pennsylvania Avenue, and maybe they're off to see the Smithsonian. And I don't think there's anybody in the country that would probably pull along Pennsylvania Avenue, stop in front of the White House, get out, open their doors and say, I think I'm just going to stop in to see President Trump. And I don't think anybody does that, right? I don't even know if you can get in the White House. Wouldn't it be great to get into the White House? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a tour of the White House? Even better, wouldn't it be great to get a sneak into the Oval Office, right? Now, there's recreated Oval Offices all around the country, but to be actually in the Oval Office, wouldn't that be great? Well, nobody would be able to just show up at the White House and say, all right, I'd like to come in. But I guess it would be possible if there was someone of some kind of high-ranking authority that actually invited you in and took you into the White House and was of such high security clearance that you get into the White House and say, hey, would you like a look at the Oval Office? I can get you there. I can open the door for you to be there. Only then would you be admitted entrance there. There's no entrance home without Jesus. There is no blessed presence of the Father for anyone without him. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one way home. We all have that longing. We want to be in that place, home, where we're loved and cared for, and where we love and care for those in that home, where there is peace, where there are many, where there is joy, where there is forgiveness. We all long for that. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, and he says to Thomas, I am the way. You know the way. You know me, Thomas. I've been with you 3 years. You know the only way to get home is through me. Believing in me, trusting in me, and in what I will do for you on the cross, taking the punishment of all your sin, and then rising victorious over death and sin and hell on the third day. Friends, for someone who is lost, there is a great difference between someone who says to you, I'll tell you how to get there, and someone saying to you, I'll take you there. Let me put it this way. Other world religions, cults like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, false gospels like liberalism or moralism, they will teach you a way. They will teach you a plan. They will teach you even a road and a way to follow for where you can, for where they say you can get to where you want to go. You just need to follow this road. And we'll tell you how to do it. Only in Christianity do we hear the words and the voice of a Savior who says, I will take you there. I will lead you there. I will bring you home. I will not just point the direction for you to follow. I will take you there. I will lead you all the way home. And did you notice that when Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place, he says, I'll come and I'll take you back. He doesn't say, I'll come and take you back to that place. He says, I will come and I will receive you to myself. You see, he comes and he brings us home. What does that mean? It means bringing us home to him. You see, only Christianity, friends, takes us all the way home. Friends, many folks today are caught in a maze, a labyrinth of their own making, following paths, rounding corners, running down alleys that lead nowhere, like our family on that cobblestone street in New York City, led to the water, not to where we needed to go. The way home cannot be found. Jesus says, no one gets home apart from me. I'll take you by the hand. I will lead you to the Father's house. I've prepared the way, your sin dealt with at the cross, new life through my resurrection. Come with me, believe in me, trust in me, and you will be welcomed home by the Father. For troubled hearts, friends, in our world today, we need to hear these words of Jesus. What are you struggling with? Friends, there are so many things that the world will say to you, this is what you need. No, Jesus says what you need to do is to continue to believe in him. Believe his word. Believe his promises. He is true and faithful. You need to see where believers are headed. Home with the Lord forever. That encourages your heart as you live in this world. And you need to see, and your friends need to see, I need to see, our neighbors need to see, that there is only one way home. There's only one truth that reveals home. There's only one life in which the joy of that home can be found, and his name is Jesus. Friends, may that be what we see and believe today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the encouragement of our hearts through the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, how we long to be home, home with you, home where there's no sin, home where there's no struggle, where there's no trouble, where there's no strife, where we are no longer rebellious against you, but that we are able to enjoy and in sweet communion the presence of our Father, the presence of our Savior, and Lord, to be at home where we are loved and cared for and welcomed and known by name. And help us, Lord, today to see that that way home is Jesus, that he does not simply point the way, reveal the way, but we find the way in him, and he takes us all the way home. Help us, Lord, to put our faith and trust in him, in his blood, in his righteousness, that we might know the blessing of being at home in him. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.